The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The sermon title is, which I didn't get to preach last week, is How to Make the Church Great Again. You know, Donald Trump said, talk about making America great again. I'm all for that. But what about the church? There we go. Make the church great again. And I want to read you a scripture from the book of Ezra. There we go. Chapter 8, verse 21 through 23. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed the fast. Okay, let me stop there for a minute and give you some quick background. Ezra was in captivity in Babylon. Remember, Israel had been taken away. The walls had been broken down. The beautiful temple that Solomon had built had been decimated and torn down. And God moved on a pagan king by the name of Cyrus and commissioned him to go rebuild the temple, okay? So this is Ezra getting ready to leave. They're at a staging area. They're getting ready to leave by the Ahava River Canal. He said, I proclaim the fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayers. We're going to talk about this in some detail this morning, but America in many ways is like the Israel of old that's depicted in these events right here. We've both been held in captivity. America in a spiritual captivity in many ways, as we see some things that we hold dear being stripped away, the sanctity of marriage, with this crazy idea that people of same gender can get... I just refuse to use the word marriage when it comes to that. I call it a faux marriage, because you can't change marriage. It is what it is. For this reason, the book of Genesis says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the essence of marriage, and it's always been that way. It'll always be that way, no matter what the is being done. But a lot of things are being stripped away from us. Abortion, the murder of babies. I mean, what a barbaric thing to do is to do that to children. So, but Israel was in captivity. Their children had died. The young men had been who were strong enough were made slaves. The women were just used as love slaves and just abused. I mean, it was horrible to be a captive in Babylon. But God moved on a pagan king. I'm always amazed when God does that. You know, I can see Him moving on King David or Solomon or one of the great kings, but here's a guy who doesn't know God from a fence post, and God moves on his heart to give all the provisions that they needed. I'm going to read you a scripture a little bit about what the riches that they gave them to go back to Israel. It's just incredible when you see what they gave them. So it's been said by people, and James Barron being one of them, and y'all know James, who comes and preaches for us occasionally, that Trump is like a modern-day Soros. He's not a Bible-thumping kind of preacher guy. I don't know what his Christian credentials really are. He's says he's a Christian, and I'll take him at his word. I don't know. But he certainly doesn't lead the kind of Christian's life that you would think that he would lead. So he does have that thing about him. You know, and for the life of me, why would anybody with $20 billion or $10 billion, you know, the difference between $10 billion and $20 billion is like, you want to go to Mars or you want to go to Venus? I mean, it's, you know, it's still beyond my comprehension. And why would you want to, you know, leave that to be president of the United States and all its headaches and woes and ridicule and all the things that you got to put up with? But he did. I mean, it's just kind of incredible. But I think it looks like a case where God just took somebody, who had no idea of doing such a thing, and moved on his heart to do that. And so we'll see. But Cyrus was only an instrument in the hand of God. And Trump will only be an instrument in the hand of God. And he'll only be able to do certain things. And what I want to talk about today is that, and I know many of you in here are Trumpers. You know, you supported him, you voted for him. And if you're depending on Trump to make America great again, you're missing the boat. If you think that Trump can make the church great again, you're missing the boat. He'll do his part. But we, the church, must do our part. You know, he stood tall and he's taking a lot of abuse daily. Of course, he's pretty good about dishing it back. But we need to see our place in this great matrix of change that's taking place in our nation and do our part. So remember that Cyrus didn't rebuild the temple; he only provided the means for the temple to be rebuilt. And the people of God actually did the work. So if the atmosphere is set by a new government system, it's up to us to do our part. They won't be able to do it alone. It's not something that Trump or his cabinet or the Republican Congress or Senate can do. They have a part, but it's our part to join with them in this time of change. So 2017 will determine pretty much if Trump and God's people are willing to do the work that needs to be done. All right. So I want to encourage us to put our hand to the plow. And let's look at a couple of things. All right. To make this church great again, to make America great again, you fast before God. And let's go back and look at this again. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Fasting changes the way that you think about yourself and the way that you think about God's ability to do things. If the only thing you get out of fasting is hunger pains, it's not going to do you much good. Those hunger pains should lead you to concentrate on God. Every time you see a big juicy meatball on TV, you know, hey, during the fast, you notice how the Jenny Craig food starts to look good? Stuff that you would never eat suddenly has an aroma right through the screen. Well, that should be the encouragement to you to concentrate on God. It's the moments of trusting in God. I am not a real early riser. I like to get up early, but I've never been a real early riser. But during a fast, I like to get up. I don't like to set the alarm clock because we have the worst alarm clock on the planet. Yes, we do. It makes a noise that would wake up Lazarus, and it's screechy and horrible. It needs to be put in a junk pile or something. But we got it. Whenever it goes off, Pat hits me and says, "Turn that thing off." It just hates it. So when I've been going to bed and I want to get up early because of the fast, I have two things I can do. One, I can set the alarm and risk the wrath of Pat. Or I cannot set the alarm and trust God. So I was going to bed last night and I wanted to get up at 6 o'clock and spend an hour before I started getting ready to come to church and preparations that I do. And so I had said it, and I was just about to go to sleep, and I said, "I'm not going to do that to Pat." So I just reached up and I turned it off. I said, "Lord, I'm just going to trust you to wake me up at 5 minutes to 6 so I can snooze for 5 minutes." Doggone if I didn't wake up at 5 minutes to 6 this morning. You know, and I looked at the clock and I said, way to go, God, I'll be with you in about 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, my eyes popped open. I got up and I did what I had to do. So this thing of trusting God, you know, during the fast, put some things that you can trust God for, and don't be afraid to trust Him. And you're going to see, we're going to look at the scriptures a little bit closer. When they said, we had bragged so much on how wonderful God was, I was ashamed to ask the king to give us some protection for our trip. So trust the Lord. Let a fast be a time where you can learn to trust God and His provision and His ability to do things. Ezra called for a fast, and I've called for a fast in the church. And that you can fast anytime. And I encourage you to do that as you have need. But when you do it together, there's a real power in it. Ezra could have fasted all alone, but he called for the people to join him. And so it's something we do together. And, you know, we don't do it religiously where we worry about it if we're not following the rules exactly right. Some of us have some different opinions about what the Daniel fast is. But do it out of your heart. Do what you can. And make it that you're a part of the journey and that we're moving together in this direction. Fasting changes the way you think about yourself and about God's ability to lead you. You're making decisions. I encouraged someone just last week, I had to make some decisions, that don't make the decision until the fast is over. I've got some decisions I need to make in the church. But I just decided to wait. I'm not doing making any big decisions like that until after the fast is over. So a God reliance is evident when you come to the realization that only God can change the church and only God can make America great again. You know, He's the one that can do it. If you want to see revival in the church, if you want to see great things happen in your own personal life, you need to come to the realization that only God can do these things. I've lived long enough, I've been in the kingdom long enough to learn this, that my abilities and skills are so minuscule and that I'm incapable with my education and all the wherewithal and experience I have to solve the problems that need to be solved. And that we must trust God. And I've seen God do miraculous things. I could spend the next several hours telling you about the miracle working things I've seen God do in my own personal life. It's just been amazing. Absolutely amazing. The prosperity that I've enjoyed in my life, before Christ, I was striving to be somebody and to accomplish something and to have money. I didn't like being poor. And I ended up poorer and broker and just a mess. And when I found Christ and began to learn to trust in Him, He began to change things. And so anything that I've accomplished in life is in direct correlation to the movement of God impacting my life. And I know many of you could attest to the same thing. So only God can really make a change. We come to the realization only God can deliver us from evil to do what we need to do. There are warring factions that are against us. Remember we did that series about spiritual warfare. And that there are evil beings that war against us. I was talking to a young man and his wife a couple of weeks ago. And they were going through some marital problems and I was trying to help them. And I said, you got to come to the realization that your marital problems are not you and your wife. It's you and your wife against the evil that's attacking your family. And I used this illustration for them. They're both Christian people. And I said, what would you do, I said to the man, if I grabbed a knife out of my pocket and jumped across this table and tried to stab your wife? What would you do? And he looked kind of surprised that I'd say that. I said, seriously, what would you do? He said, well, I'd stop you. I said, what if I fought you? He said, I'd fight you back. I said, how long would you fight me? He said, I'd fight you until my wife was safe. I said, now if you do that against me, an old one-armed man with a knife, why don't you realize your spiritual enemies that are attacking your family in war against them? Why do you get mad at her? You're supposed to love her. You know, husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband is the head of the church of his wife. As Christ is the head of the church. I said, you have a responsibility for your wife. Why don't you fight for her? And it was like a light dawned on him. He said, like he'd never had that thought before in his life. And the point is that we need to learn that spiritual forces come against us and to war against them. And to stand up and not just be cannon fodder for the enemy to run over you in your life. And I think that's what's happened in America in many ways, that the church has just stood down. It's standing down. They're not worried. We're not worried. I say, hey, we're not worried anymore. So the future depends on the remnant of God's people who are willing to fight. Why do I say that? You know what a remnant is? My mother used to sew. You know what a remnant is. You can go down the store. You can buy remnants. It's little pieces, you know. Yeah. Somebody else didn't want it. They didn't use it all. You know, they had something left over. My mother had a closet full of remnant stuff. And so I learned that word when I was real young. My mother used that word. The Bible used it to speak of the people of God who serve him. It's always a remnant. There's a lot of Israelites, but only a small part of them really serve him. And I believe the same thing is true today, that there's only a remnant of people who really know God and are willing to serve him and are willing to go with him wherever he wants us to go. And I believe that this church is a remnant. I believe that we're not large, but we're strong in the Lord. I mean, I've been around most of you for quite a few years now, and I know you, and I know that you have spiritual strength. And it's going to be dependent on us to do this. I promise you, many of the big churches, the big mega churches, they're not fasting this year. They didn't fast last year, and many of them won't fast next year. That's not to say all of them, but many won't. Most won't. Most of the churches in our community are not fasting today. Most of the believers are not fasting today. But those who really have faith in God, there are countless millions of Christians in America, but it's estimated it's only, I say, but it's a big number. Several hundred thousand people are fasting for the first 21 days of the year. And you're part of that. So you're part of that remnant, that small group who is serious about God and your own individual lives and serious about God in our nation. Friends, our nation is on the precipice of either the greatest things we've ever seen and maybe in our life as Americans, or maybe the worst years we've ever seen. I mean, the enemy is not standing still. There is warfare going on. There's hate rising up in virtually every corner. So, again, I encourage you to think about this and to be a part of it. And don't presume on God. One of the things I hate people to say, I know what they mean, but I hate it when I hear it. They said, well, God will take care of it. And I know what they mean. God will take care of it. But if we didn't have a part, why did he give us things to do? Like pray, believe, what, fasting, giving. I believe that God will provide the money to put the lights and heat on in this building. But it's not going to fall out of the sky. It's going to fall out of your pockets. You know, you're the ones who participate in it and do it. So, we have a role, and we can't presume upon God and say, well, God's going to do this. You know, well, God got the thing started. You know, we've been praying that God would elect Trump. Trump is elected. You know, we can sit back and relax, and everything's going to be peaches and cream. If we do that, we're going to be very disappointed. It's not the appointments to the Supreme Court alone. It's the people of God who are praying and supporting the appointments to the Supreme Court and praying for the right men and women to be in those positions. And all the other appointments that a president makes, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, there's hundreds of appointments and judges that a president makes. So we need to pray that they'll have wisdom and get the right people to do these things. So don't take God for granted. If Trump is a modern-day Cyrus, it requires us to make ourselves ready to be good stewards and helpers of him and his governmental system through fasting and through prayer. By the way, during the fast, we're having a prayer on Wednesday night. I encourage you to come and join us in prayer. I know your beds are cozy, and I know it's cold, and I know it was raining last Wednesday, but you know, the ones that came here did not melt. As sweet as we are, sweeter than sugar, we didn't melt. It didn't hurt us, but we had a good time of prayer. We had a remnant of the remnant of the remnant of the remnant, but that part was here. So let me encourage you to come out and pray with us this Wednesday night. We'll just be an hour. You know, if you stay later, that's your business, but I'll promise you it will be finished in an hour. So if we are required to rebuild the temple, and they physically did it, but I'm talking about building the atmosphere and the attitude in our nation, in our neighborhoods, in our own individual lives, so that we can see things change. Okay? The second thing to make the church great again, you trust in God. Verse 22, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. You got to give them credit. You know, they said God could do it. They were trusting in God. And then they realized that they didn't have any armed forces to go with them on their trip. But he said he wouldn't ask the king, the earthly king Cyrus, but he asked the king of kings through fasting and prayer. The Ahava Canal was a staging area. It's kind of like where the wagon trains who were leaving St. Louis, Missouri, to go west. And so this was a staging area. They had left the lush river basins of where they were and getting ready to enter into a desert for a long trip back to the promised land. So things would never be the same again for those who made the trip. They would never be the same again. They would share a common bond. One of the things that I mentioned earlier is about fasting together. It's a common bond. It's something we do together. You know, and we can talk about it and encourage one another about it. And it really bonds us together. They went on this trip, and they shared the journey together. And there's something about it, the common experiences which you can look back on in life and say, do you remember when we did this? Let me make it real for you. The folks who went and left Babylon and went back to work in Israel, to work on the temple, how many times do you think they talked about the journey when they got there? Man, remember when your mule, if they had mules, fell in that ditch and we had to drag him out? Remember when we got there was these robbers that tried to break into our band? Remember when we, and you just go, remember when we did those things? I mean, if, you know, in our church we have memories, things we remember. We were reminiscing just a few minutes ago about memories. I remember when I first got into the kingdom, and Pat and I were going to a little missionary church and Missionary Baptist Church here in town, and they were singing songs I had never heard. Now, I know it's impossible for some of you Christians who have been serving God for a long time to believe what I'm about to tell you. I didn't know any of the songs. I remember the first time I heard the old Rugged Cross. I mean, I cried like a baby. I'd never heard that song before. And that thing's been around for eons. Yeah? But they had a song that they was sang. And they call it precious memories. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. They'd sang that. One day I went to see the pastor, and I hadn't been saved 30 days. I went to see the pastor and said, why do y'all sing that crummy song? And he said, like the pastor would, was very, very gentle, said, what crummy song? I said, that thing about memories and precious memories and that. I said, I don't have any precious memories like that. You know, that flood my soul. How many memories I got that are not so good? And he said, well, after you've been serving the Lord for a while, you'll have some precious memories. You know what? That preacher was right. Man, I got some great memories. I mean, wonderful things that I've experienced with Christians going through this journey together. And so, when we fast and we pray together, we're on a journey together. And I don't know what the 2017 is going to be and all of its mystery as it stands in the future before us. But I know this, and at the end of 2017, we can have some stories. They'll either be good or bad, you know? And if, I want to make a point, but I want to tell you another story to make the point. When I first got saved, and I was in a little church I was telling you about, one of the guys in the church came to me, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, and he said, would you go to the hospital and pray for my friend? He's dying of cancer. And I had never gone to pray for anybody before, but, you know, he really wanted me to go, so I said, okay, so I went with him. He went in the hospital room. They had done a trach on him. He was on a, he was in terrible shape, and he was, you know, just dying. He was a smoker. And he said, man, the guy said, I'd like to have a cigarette. He could barely talk. I'd like to have a cigarette. And I walked out of the hospital room and I thought, you know, and I was smoking at the time. I said, you know, if I smoke and end up like that, you know, I'm the fool. If I quit smoking and I end up like that, at least I tried something. I say that to say this, that at the end of the year, at the end of 2017, you can at least say to yourself, at least I gave it a shot. You know, I was praying, I was fasting, I was believing God, I was trusting God. But if it's just business as usual at the end of the year and everything's a mess, then you can say, well, I didn't do anything to help. No, so I don't say that to make you feel bad. I say that to make you encourage you. That we'd encourage one another and do some things this year, and not only in the public fast we're having, but put it on your agenda to pray for our leaders. I know many of you had a hard time praying for Mr. Obama. I know you did. You know, you're not the only one, all right? What you said? I got that right, yeah. I mean, it was hard because, it wasn't because of the color of his skin, it was because of the things that he was doing that just irritated us. And it's hard to pray for somebody when they're irritating you. And I wasn't the best at it. But, you know, maybe if we'd have prayed for him more, he'd have done a better job. I don't know. But I just encouraged, but we did pray for him. I mean, we were very faithful to do that in our times of prayer. And during those years, each time we had a fast, we always prayed for the president. So, but let's just join in and be a part of it. Let's enter into the promises of God together. Let's do it together. Let's build the temple and worship as a united people. Let's say, when it's said and done, let it be said that we were part of it, that we were doing our fair share when it comes to praying and fasting and trusting God. What we're doing may seem small, but the small beginnings can cause dynamic results. The Bible says, do not despise small beginnings. I look at our church, and we have 30 people here, I guess. And we went during the Christmas season to the Church of the King. If you've ever been to that church, the lobby is 8 times bigger than our church. You know? They got people, they gave out communion. They must have had a winery to get all the wine they used to give out communion in their church. I mean, they got people, they had to stand in line and wait. I mean, we have a little bit of wait. They had a long wait to get communion. And many times, you will compare us. I'll just talk about myself. I'll see a church like that and say, oh my goodness, what are we doing with 30 people? And these people have got, I don't know, I understand the auditorium would seat 3,000, right at 3,000 people. And they have, I don't know how many services. I think they said they're going to have 10 services, 10 services over that weekend. I mean, it's a lot of people. But our contribution may look small, but it can be immense in the kingdom of God. the voices of us praying, trusting God, believing in God, hope set on Him, can move mountains. Jesus said, if by faith, if you said to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, that you'd have the power to do that. And there were spiritual mountains that we can, move. There are rivers we can dam up. There are avalanches of evil that we can push back. And we do it in prayer and in trusting God. So don't let the size of who we are, and don't do this. Some of you would say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? I mean, if you can talk to somebody, you can pray. It's the same thing. You just tell God what's going on and what you're interested in. So prayer is not something that we're not equipped to do. We have the ability to do that. Okay. So far, so good?
Yeah.
All right. Final thing I want to talk about is you pray to God. Let's look at Ezra 6, 14 through 16. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Anaxerxes, however you say that, kings of Persia. This went on for a long time, this building of the temple. And they had several kings. They had some change in the kings in Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. Boy, you think they had a celebration? If you read the Bible, you'll see the celebration. They had a wonderful celebration. Ezra stepped out in faith. He prepared with fasting and prayer, unsure of what lied ahead. He wasn't sure, 100% sure, but he trusted God. You know, he put his actions where his mouth was. He said, I believe God can do this. We are going and we'll get it done. And God answered Ezra's prayers. I don't know how many times Ezra said this, but I venture to guess a bunch of them. That through the years when they were building the temple, he probably told folks when they said, Ezra, you're doing such a great job. Leaders always get accolades. No, you're doing a great job. Donald Trump, you're doing a great job. Morris, you're doing a great job. And they all would say, thank you, but if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be able to do it. You know, and I'm sure Ezra said that. Said, God did this. We prayed and God moved. All that could have gone wrong didn't go wrong. All that could have gone wrong didn't go wrong. Why? Because they fasted and prayed and they trust God through it all. I want to read you, I don't have an overhead for it, but I want to read you Ezra chapter 8, verse 26. They gave treasure to him to go, and this is what it says. I, just talk about Ezra, weighed the treasure as I gave it to them and found the totals to be as follow: 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver articles, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls equal in value to 1,000 gold coins, 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. Wow! What provisions God provided for them to do what they needed. The point is, God will give you what you need. Nebuchadnezzar had razed the city of Jerusalem, had destroyed the temple, they took all of the stuff, all the wealth. That was the bank, all right? All the wealth of the nation was at the temple. They took it all, and they brought it into Babylon. And when Ezra sent them back, he took the treasures of the temple and gave it to them. And they brought it back. Isn't that amazing? You know, God did the same thing when the people came out of Egypt. Remember that? The people gave treasures to the slaves as they left. God always provides what we need. Those treasures, in a real kind of way, represented the promises and the provisions of God. What do you need? God will provide. Whatever it is, God is our provider. You know, we talk about the names of God and Jehovah Jireh. Jireh talks about my provider. God will meet all of our needs. You know, one of the things we miss this in the English language, when Moses was out in the desert and he saw the burning bush and God called him and told him to go into Egypt and let the people go, and he said, well, who shall I say sent me? And it, in the English you read it, it says, tell them that I am sent you. If you look at your Hebrew word and see the a fuller explanation of it, it says, I am all that you need. I'm everything you need. That's what you tell them. Whatever you need, I am that. And that's what you see in these provisions. God, when we talk about the great I am, He is everything that we need. Your finances in a tank? Pray, and God can meet your financial needs. Your health in a tank? Pray, God can heal you. Whatever it is that you need, you can call upon the Lord. If you just need faith, you need strength, you need joy, you need to get out of depression, God is the one who can do it. He has the ability to meet all your needs. And the New Testament says, I believe it's in the New Testament, it says, God shall provide all of our needs according to your ability and your strength. And no, it doesn't. That God will provide your needs according to His riches and glory. What does that mean? I have no clue. His riches and glory. Can you count the riches of God? Can you count the stars in the sky? You know? Remember when Job was going through his trials? And Job finally, you know, he was doing a really good job. I'm not criticizing Job. I mean, the guy is really had his act together, but he got to the place where he was being overwhelmed. I think it was the day after his wife said, oh, go ahead and curse God and die. I'm not sure it was, but it kind of sounds like that. And he said to God, why is this happening to me? And if you've read the book of Job, you know what God said. Job, what's the matter with you? Where were you when I hung the stars in place? Where were you when a new animal was born in the woods? Where were you? And he goes on with this long litany of things, and you can see Job. In fact, it says that Job put his hand over his mouth like, that was the dumbest thing I ever said. You know? And God is able to do great and mighty things. He has that ability to do it according to His standard of things. So don't think of yourself as weak and hopeless and we can't do it. How in the world are we going to build a temple? Here's the conversation. Tommy, I know we're on this trip. You ever built a temple before? No. What have you been doing here? You've been loafing heavy up in Babylon. You haven't been doing much. You're kind of out of shape. They want us to build a temple. How are we going to do it? You know, if you look at the natural, how are you going to do it? But they did. Now, what they didn't know that you know would have blown their mind. Here's what they didn't know that you in this room know. Now, that temple was smaller than the original temple by quite a bit. The temple that Solomon built, we don't even know how big it is. And in fact, that temple that Ezra built, when it was built, they said that some people remembered the former temple and they cried that it didn't have the size of the original temple, but it was there. What do you know that they didn't know? Some years later, I'm not sure the exact number, but I think it was around 600 years later, a little Jewish boy would enter that place and be dedicated to the Lord and would have a ministry in that temple, and his name was Jesus. You think that would have been a motivation for him? If Ezra would have known and said, look, we're building a place that Messiah is going to come one day. Messiah is going to walk in here. Messiah is going to help people here. But he didn't know that. But the place that they built survived for Jesus to come to. How do you know that what we do in the kingdom of God in 2017 won't prepare the place for Messiah when he comes back? You don't know. You don't know. But it may be so. So they didn't need to know. They just did what they had to do. And we can do the same thing. Just do what we need to do. Let's do our part. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's encourage one another. Let's have a sense of optimism about what the future is going to be. And if something goes wrong, let's not throw in the towel. Let's continue on. God has given us here at New Beginnings Church the same thing that he gave Ezra. He gave him faith to believe that God is directing that path. I believe God's still directing our path. I don't believe it's, we're in the darkness and we don't know which way to go. He gave him a promise of victory that it would be done. And it was done. And he gave a celebration of praise when the work was done. In 2 weeks from now, on the 22nd, we're going to gather here and we're going to have a time of celebration. We're going to rejoice that the fast is over. And we're going to go get some pizza and meatballs and, you know, whatever else we want to gorge ourselves on. And we're going to break our fast. But we'll have done it and we will rejoice that we did it. And we're going to have a time of giving. We're going to have a special offering where we can give. And I want you to be praying about that. You know, I don't talk about money around here. And I'm not asking for the money because we need it, although we could use it. But the fact that you just get a chance to give. So just pray what it is that the Lord would have you to do and to give an offering and a celebration of praise with our offering. Remember, Jesus said, when you fast, when you pray, and when you give, all in Matthew chapter 6, it's all in the same place. So we get a chance to do that together. So get yourself ready. I won't be here next week. Brandon Smith is going to come and preach for me. Brandon is going to be our guest speaker. Brandon is those of you who know him, is a seminary student. He's going to Fuller Seminary. It's one of the great seminaries in our nation. And I've heard him preach a couple of times, and he does a good job. So he'll be here, and he'll probably bring his entourage. That would be Annie Riles, his girlfriend. Hopefully Bob will come with him, or maybe his mother and dad. So y'all be here and enjoy Brandon. We need to go back to Florida. There's a minor emergency in Florida we have to go tend to. The emergency is that Tiffany and her husband have to go on a business trip, and we don't want to leave Izzy with strangers. So some of the people that would normally be there to take care of Izzy have to go on a trip with Tiffany and them. So we're going to go. We're going to leave Thursday and drive to Florida, and then we'll be back the next Friday. So we'll be just going just a little over a week. So Brandon will be here, and then I'll be here on the 22nd. We continue to fast. I'll be in touch via the Internet, and I won't be off on the moon somewhere. But don't take the day off just because I'm not here. Because I'll probably be watching over the Internet, and I'll be taking names, and I'll be talking to you when I get back in town. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Wait just a second. Okay, you can stand up, Pat.
I got a couple of things. I feel like this is a really a word for our church.
Well, let me turn this on. Okay.
Just an encouragement just from all that Morris said this morning. While he was speaking, he said several things, and every time he said it, it reminded me of the scripture about faith is sometimes a fight. You know, that we need to be into things for the long haul. You know, and sometimes, you know, Paul said, I fought the good fight of faith. You know, that sometimes we just have to stand up in faith. Mm-hmm. We just have to believe God, mm-hmm. You know, and that's a tremendous encouragement to me. You know, that we know that they are, you know, that okay, what am I supposed to do? Well, stand up in faith. Amen. Believe in God. The other thing that really has just really encouraged me, the Lord has been speaking to me for months before the election, and then again reminded me after the election that Babylon is falling, but the temple is being built.
Amen.
And I feel like that's exactly what Pastor Morris shared with us this morning. It's like the Lord gave me the skeleton, and now he's putting flesh on it. You know, that we are God's temple. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God, the gathering of the believers, worldwide, not just our, you know, just our body here, but the body of Christ, that God is raising up his temple. And not only is he strengthening us and fitting the living stones together, but that he will add to the temple. He will increase. Amen. He will build the temple in the places that have been weak and desolate, that he will strengthen. You know, that was that part about the repairing of the breach. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a break in the wall. He's going to put us back together. And
amen.
So, and to me, that speaks of Christians being united. You know, he wants to gather us shoulder to shoulder, or stone to stone, probably mm-hmm. is a better expression. But anyway, I just want to share with you that I feel like that's an incredible word for us, that God is rebuilding the temple.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Good word, Miss Pat. Okay, now you can stand. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your servant Ezra. Thank you for the encouragement he gave us today. Though he's been home with you for a long time now, it's encouraging to read what he did. Father, let us follow the pattern of Ezra and trust you and believe in you and pray and fast. And let us put our hand to the work of rebuilding the temple. Father, bless us, watch over us, give us a great day. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Let your hand of mercy be upon us in all that we do. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.